This is a cool place. It has good acoustics because it's a theater. I think that's probably why it has such good acoustics. And has plenty of room for us, too. So this has possibilities. This is good. This is really good. I'm glad they put this microphone over here. When I came up to look at the, I always like to come up and look at a new lectern to know what I'm going to do, where I'm going to put things, if there's room. And it was right in the middle, and I thought, oh boy, because there's a stand on it about this big around. But now it's off to the side, and it's pretty good. Pardon my throatiness a little bit. We weren't here last week because we came back off the plane with a little bit of, so it's mostly gone, but we're getting better quickly here. Seemed like at the end of the feast, we were in feast in Wales, that towards the end of the feast, a lot of people started coming down with stuff, and we thought we had dodged a bullet. Oh, silly us. And the 11-hour ride on the plane kind of did us in. But we're back, and we intend to be here next week, God willing, for the blessing of little children. And I just want to, before I get started with the sermon, make one announcement. How many have heard that we are planning to leave the area? Oh, wow. That's not as many as I thought. What's the matter with you guys? Actually, I told Mr. Pebworth about 2 weeks ago that we have put the house on the market. This is a plan that we've been working for the last 3 years. We can blame Nate. It was his idea. I'll explain to you why in a minute here. Just give me about 5 minutes here to run through this. I don't want anybody to be surprised. We're not running away. We're running too, okay? If you know what I mean, I'll explain it. About 3 years ago, we had this little problem with Volkswagen. How many remember the diesel crisis? Well, our son Nate works at Volkswagen. He's an engineer, a good engineer at the ERL. And he used to have a lot of fun at Volkswagen. With that crisis, they've changed. It was not something that started here. It actually started over in Europe. They don't work on the drivetrain and engines over here. They work on them in Europe, and somebody made a mistake, and they paid dearly for it. But as a result of that, they are not as, how should I say, daring to go out and do new and exciting things. And Nate likes to live on the leading, bleeding edge when it comes to technology, and it hasn't been as much fun. So he thought, why don't we look for something else and maybe move out of California? So his brother Chris, who acts immediately on anything, different personality, did it. Chris had a similar situation in San Diego. He and Emily were thinking of starting a family and wanted a home, and even though Chris made very good money and Emily made very good money, they could afford a two-bedroom condo 10 miles from the beach. Wasn't exactly what they had in mind, so Chris started looking and ended up in Durham, Raleigh, North Carolina, the Tech Triangle, and Emily is at home, and they have a baby now. Well, that got us started. About a year ago, I retired. Well, family's important, as you know. And that little grandbaby is a big draw. We call her the carrot. Whenever we start needing a little inspiration, Anna sends him a note. Send me some pictures of the carrot. And they do. And we had a great time at the feast. And so our intention, God willing, put that on anything you do, please. God willing is to sell the house and to move there. Now, I'm putting this on there because you can always sell a house. You know how you sell a house? Just keep lowering the price till somebody buys it. Yeah, you can always sell a house. I don't care what you have. Just lower the price. Somebody will buy it. Well, we're not going to do that. The house is priced appropriately for the area and for the property. It's an excellent property. Somebody who has money and wants a place will buy it, or we will stay and put it on the market again in the spring. I have learned in my short lifetime that you propose and God gives the answer. We tried to move out of this area years ago. I interviewed up in Oregon. I had job offers. We were ready to pull the trigger and move, and guess what happened? Anna's dad died one morning, unexpectedly, 59 years old. Right? Anna's an only child. Some of you know that. Mom was 63 years old in Chicago all by herself. It was not the time for us to move. We had to bring her out. The market was good. The house was priced right. We had a job offer. We had two, as a matter of fact. We were just trying to decide which one to take. and something happened. So I always hold that out, that God has the final answer. So our intention is to sell the house and to move. Now, if it happens, if we sold the house tomorrow, it's not being shown today. We don't show the house on the Sabbath, by the way. If it somebody comes and looks at it tomorrow and they sell the house tomorrow, it's 30 days to close and another 30 days to get out. So we're going to be here till Thanksgiving or past, even if it's sold tomorrow. And it may not sell tomorrow. So just to let everybody know that one of these days the Cozers will be moving on to something else. And don't be surprised. It's not because we don't love you. I've not been in a finer church than this. I've not had a finer pastor than the Pebblers, frankly. They're a pleasure to work with. But it's time for us to move to another act. Okay? And you can ask questions during the sermon chat if you want. But don't take it too seriously. You know, God always provides for his people. And I know we are going to serve wherever we go. And there will be people to serve here, whether we stay here or not. And maybe us making a hole will cause others to step up. I don't know. That sometimes happens. Okay. What time is it? Anybody got the time? Oh, there's a time. There we go. Let me put that down here. That gives us a better chance of ending on time. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, please. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, and please pardon my scratchy voice, but I don't hurt, it just sounds funny, okay? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." As I was listening to Mr. Quillen's opening prayer when he asked us to have an open heart to hear the words, I said, was he looking over my shoulder this last week when I was preparing this? No, but God was. God was. You know, brethren, God wants to bless us and our children forever, and that's a long time. That's all the time we have forever. But we have this heart issue that can sometimes get in the way of what God would like to do. This heart issue we have can sometimes get in the way and prevent God from doing what he wants to do. So today we will examine matters of the heart. If you want a title, put it down. Matters of the heart. We will identify the cause of many of the problems we see in the world today and show how God intends to fix it. We will identify the cause of many of the problems today and we will see how God intends to fix it. Let's begin with some definitions. You know, it's always good when we come and talk about a subject to identify the definitions from the biblical point of view, because we can say a word and we have come to know what it means because of the country in which we live or the era in which we live or the background we come from, and we don't know what the Bible says. So it's always good to go to the Bible to get the definition. Now, the word heart appears in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, in various forms, about 1,000 times. Something that appears in the Bible 1,000 times probably is pretty important. And most often, the following Hebrew and Greek words are used. Let's look in the Old Testament. H3820 and H3824. The word heart. In Hebrew, it's leb or lebe, L-E-B-E. Excuse me, 1 minute. For once, there's a Hebrew word that I have a chance of pronouncing correctly. Heart, widely used for feelings. When you hear heart, think of feelings. Can also mean the will. Does he have the heart to do it? The will. Even intellect. And it's also the center of anything, the heart of the matter, right? The center. That's H3820, Strong's H3824, the heart. In the New Testament, the word is G, Greek, 2588, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. That sounds a little more like what we'd expect, right? Cardia, cardiac arrest is what term we get from the Greek. Heart, thoughts or feelings. Or it can also be the middle of anything, the heart of something. Thoughts are feelings, the middle of anything. Now let's go to the beginning and let's see how things developed as God created man and woman. This is point number two. The definitions were point number one, if you like to keep points in your notes, which I do. Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. And let's see how things began to develop as God's creation unfolds. So God created man in his own image. Genesis 1, verse 27. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, that one scripture, if people believed it and understood it, would solve a lot of the world's problems. That you are not an animal, so quit acting like one. You are in the image of your creator, God. That would raise the bar a little bit, wouldn't it? That would raise the bar a little bit. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He gave it all to man, to mankind. He said, you've got it all. You ever wanted it all? You've got it. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, which in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very terrible. No, he said, indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Brethren, from the very beginning, the sixth day, God called his creation very good, because God doesn't create junk. These people were perfect in every way, physically, mentally. Then God gave instruction to his newly created humans, and it appears that they were very receptive. Yeah, he didn't get resistance. They were perfectly created. They had perfect, soft, pliable hearts. They knew God directly, and he started to instruct them. Genesis 2, verse 15. Like any good parent would do. Like any good parent would do. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. God says, I got a job for you to do. Just like I want you to tend and keep the entire earth, we're going to start here in the home, in the garden, where you live. And I want you to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you shall surely die. Now the instruction was very simple. It was understood and apparently accepted. I didn't hear any argument from Adam or Eve at this point. They didn't need to translate it from the Hebrew. They spoke the language they spoke. They understood God directly. It wasn't like, I wonder what that dream was about. It was like God speaking. What a concept. It'd be sure fun to find out what that was like someday when we can speak to them. Enter the devil. Rats. It was going to be so good. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Fake news. I walked downtown today. I take a walk sometimes Sabbath morning, and this lady accosts me on the street. Hi, I'm a Democrat. I'd like to know your opinion of Trump. I said, no comment. you don't merit an answer on that. Sorry. No fake news. Then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of every tree of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve understood. She and Adam apparently discussed God's instructions and were clear on the matter. But she was naive. Think about it. She wasn't a bad person. She was perfectly created, but she was naive. This is understandable. No one had ever lied to her before. God always told her the truth. No one had ever told her a lie before. She might not even know what a lie was. And Satan led her along. Oh, did God say that? No, God said. Then the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, Genesis 3, verse 4, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Bad move, Adam. Bad move. But he did. He was not deceived. She was deceived. You know, disobeying God one time does not a trend make, does it? We can all slip one time, but it does make it easier to disobey the second time if we don't grab a hold of ourselves, if we don't pull ourselves up short and say, I sinned. The second time is easier. The third time is easier until a pattern of disobedience is established. With that one initial act, I can surmise at this point, I'm going to make the assumption that Adam and Eve started a pattern of disobedience. After all, were they not able to determine good and evil? Did they not know that they were naked before that? They did not know that. And they started coming up with all these things that God never told them. They developed that pattern of disobedience and soon reaped the results. Their sons fought, and Cain killed Abel. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have a brother, a son, kill another son. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up in a family of four boys. We had a few battles. My brother even shoved me down the basement stairs one time. Yeah. Little rat. Maybe I was picking on him too much. I don't know. And I have two sons. I will not tell you they never fought. I will not tell a lie. They fought. But when it got to the point where it got too much, guess what I did? All right. There's one major rooster here, and that's me. You guys over here in your corners, say something nice about your brother. You know? And we got them talking the good stuff. But can you imagine what it'd be like to raise sons and have one kill the other? They couldn't blame it on the media. There was none. They couldn't blame it on the schools. These kids were homeschooled. They couldn't blame it on outside peer pressure. All in the same family. They're all related. Adam and Eve's disobedience set the stage for those that followed to do the same, training their hearts to do what seemed appropriate for their wants and needs rather than following God's instructions caused a downward spiral. Over time, their hearts hardened and things began to decay. Cain killing Abel was just the initial shot, and he didn't even need a gun to do it. Violence soon filled the earth. To a point some 1,500 years later, we can read in Genesis 6 and verse 5. Turn over a couple pages. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. How'd you like to have that moniker put on you? That label tacked to your back. every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. At this point in the historical record, God destroyed the entire world with water. We call it the Noachian deluge, but saves one family, Noah's family, to begin again. But it doesn't get much better, and I'm not going to go through it here. I think I've made my point. The rest of the Old Testament spans about 2,500 years. During that time, there was much trouble, wars, captivity, repentance, deliverance, idolatry, putting away of idols. Many types of governments were tried, all except God's government, it seems, and failed. Man's heart was sick, diseased, and wicked. God sums it up in the book of Romans as follows, Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We heard about that from Mr. Willis, didn't we? No, it just didn't happen. Things just didn't evolve. God built that app into every individual creature he created. And from the beginning, we should have had sense enough to look at those and say, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So they were without excuse. The ancients knew a lot about things that we don't know today, or that we think we discovered today. And some of the ones that knew those things were put to the test and beat up by the society in which they lived, people like Galileo and some of these people, for their discoveries and what they believed, which were correct. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. God gave Adam and Eve opened, teachable, soft hearts of flesh. But as they began to disobey and not respect God, as they began to make excuses for the things around rather than see God in them, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Go figure. Man without God is very foolish. Look at some of the laws we have in this country, and I'm not even going to go into it. Don't get me started. That don't make any sense whatsoever. Because professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changing the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There are several places in the Bible where God says, you know, you go to the forest, you cut down a tree, half of it you cook your food on, the other half you make into an idol and worship it. Does that make any sense? Look it up. God even tries to reason with the insane. Therefore, God gave them up to the uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. There's that heart again. The lust of their heart, that darkened heart, that foolish heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Without God, you can dance naked around the maypole and think you're doing God a favor. And that's exactly what they were doing in the groves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Book of Romans, New Testament. See, that I already wore out one translator. And that about summarizes the first 4,000 years. Man had developed some serious heart issues brought on by his insisting on doing his own thing rather than listening to God. And it all started with Adam and Eve in the garden. And everybody else, like following Pied Piper, danced to the tune. And Satan was happy because he got man to be miserable. Point number three. But what about us Christians today? What about us Christians today? You know, we're New Testament Christians, right? The Old Testament, that was a long time ago. Isaiah 66, verse 2. What kind of heart does God want? What kind of heart does God want? What kind of heart can God work with? Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. I'm looking for a humble man who says, I don't know it all. I've lived enough life to know my solutions don't work. God, show me. That's the beginning of conversion. That's the time God can look down and say, that one I think is ready. He has a chance. Let's pull him up. Let's give him an open heart. Let's see if we can make it work. God wants a heart that listens to his word, is teachable, and willing to change to become more like him. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can rule with him when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. We just celebrated that for 8 days. It should be fresh in our minds and our hearts. That's the goal. When we go to the New Testament, we can find that Lydia had such a heart. Lydia, Acts 16, verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. Who was Lydia? Acts 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Here was a woman who God had somehow gotten into his fold, at least got her interested to where she was out worshiping God as far as she knew. Her intent was to do what God wanted her to do. She just didn't know all the things she needed to know. And God looked down and saw that intent. We could say the same thing about Paul. He was a lot more destructive, but his intent was to do God's service. I think God had to convert him to save the church. And he was about to destroy it. But the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged him, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And I'm sure they had some great discussions. Her mind, her heart, and all her family were open to the teaching. And they got up and they had some tremendous Bible studies. And Paul probably opened the scriptures. And they spent nights and days. This is before the internet, you know. He had to do it by word of mouth. And they had some tremendous discussions, and she was bolstered because her heart was open, her mind was open. Lydia was eager for the word of God, and she was open to that information God had for her through the Apostle Paul. And you know, we in the New Testament have another asset that most of those in the Old Testament did not have. Christ spoke to the apostles before he ascended to heaven over in John 16 and verse 12. Now remember, the apostles spent some significant time with Christ, 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, a lot of them still didn't get it. Why do you think that was? They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. It takes God's Holy Spirit to really open the mind. You can have an open heart, but the understanding comes from the Spirit. Listen to what he says. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Therefore, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And we know it's not a he, and that it's that's a being. That just happens to be the gender in this particular case. But the Holy Spirit will reveal all truth to an open heart. To an open heart. He's not going to reveal truth to someone that doesn't want to hear it. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We're not driven. He will not drag us to the truth, but he will lead us to the truth. We dig our heels in, it doesn't work. We close our heart, we have a problem. The Spirit also has other benefits for us. The Spirit also has other benefits for us. Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever get down on your knees and say, you know, God, I really want to pray, but I don't know what to say? Before the feast, we had to speak with a young lady. Mr. Pebworth asked us to contact her when he was in Africa. And we, at the end of the conversation, Anna and I said, would you like us to pray for you? This is no one in the church. Someone who had contacted home office and had some issues that needed to be handled. And she said, I would, but I have no idea how to pray. She said, what should I do? I said, praying can be done in many ways. Hanging upside down in a well works. Or you can be more comfortable if you want. But you have to know God exists, and he rewards those he is, his people. And I said, we can pray. And so we prayed over the phone. And we were in Pleasanton at the time, and she was in East Bay. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how what she would be prayed for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. With an open heart, with God's Holy Spirit working with us, we can connect to God. We can connect to God. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. Memorize it. Burn it in your mind. See, I don't have to stress over selling my house. I propose, God decides. If we're supposed to move as we'd like to, the house will sell for a good price, the deal will close, the move will happen. Because all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you have that confidence, brethren? You too are called according to his purpose. You're sitting here. You know, I walked downtown today, as I said, and they were having a vintage fair and a farmer's market, which I skirted quickly. And I thought, all these people buying and selling in the temple, someday they'll be among us. But it's not their time right now. It's our time now. So with all this help, the Christian walk should be a cakewalk, right? No. Not true. The Apostle Paul writes over in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul, called of God, doing the work of God, traveling around and suffering all kinds of things to do the work of God, writer of 13, maybe 14 books in the New Testament. This guy's no slouch. This is a top performer. This is a man called of God, apostle, if you will. Writes, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Well, he's got that right. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. If Apostle Paul has the problem, I think we got a few here that have the problem too. Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for you and for me. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Sometimes we get these heart issues, little palpitations. Heart takes a little trip, and it starts doing this. For then I find a law that evil is present with me, and that one, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me to the into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he comes up with the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul knew that he was a human being. Paul knew he had pulls, like every man has pulls. Paul knew that therefore, but through the grace of God, he would go the wrong direction. Paul knew he had to keep his heart open to the word of God. And when he fell, he had to repent and ask for forgiveness. Even with an open heart and the willingness to do God's will, it is still a struggle to be Christian. But like Paul, our time is now. Like Paul, our time is now. We can't be concerned about the rest of them out there. All these people in the plaza out here, all these people at the farmer's market, all these wonderful people out here that smile at us and wonder what we're doing here. Not their time. Our time, here and now. Our time, here and now. 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. First Peter 4:16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you've got problems, glorify God. He's working with you. That's all I can say. Whenever I have problems, it's hard, but I try to glorify God because I know He's interested. He's interested in moving me from where I am to the next level. If you're tired sometime and you still have to go on to do something you need to do, glorify God. He's working with you. He's getting you from where you are to where you need to be. Thank God we have Him. For the time has come, it says in verse 17, for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Our time is now, brethren. We need to protect our hearts. We need to keep them pliable and open to the words of God so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. Point number four, what can we do to protect our hearts? What can we do to protect our hearts? Ephesians 6:13. Now this can be a whole scripture in itself, but I'm just going to hit one point in it. Ephesians 6 in verse 13. Put on the whole armor of God, it says, at my top of my page. Therefore, take up the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 16. This is the part I want to stress. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Things were going pretty good. Perfectly created. Perfectly healthy. Perfectly intelligent. Perfect in every way. Open heart. What started the downfall? Satan the devil. Satan the devil. How do you counteract that? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Put that shield up. Let the darts bounce off. They can't hurt you if they bounce off. They can't affect you if they bounce off. Eve was deceived because she believed Satan the devil. Satan has the power to put doubt in our minds. Yes, our minds too. Have you ever doubted your calling? Have you ever doubted that God was working with you? Yeah. When things get rough, sometimes it feels that way. To put doubt in that open heart that God gave us at conversion. Eve made a bad choice. What about us? Has Satan gone away or is he still active? Look around you. Not here, out there. He better not be in here. We're doing God's will in here. He better be someplace else. Has Satan gone away or is he still active? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, that shield of faith. Resist him, put the shield up, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. God's people, we always hear, whether they're in Africa or in Asia or if they're in South America or here, are all the same. Guess what? They got problems too. No one in God's church is exempt from problems. I wish it were not so. We came in the church, everyone looked perfect. Then we got smart. And we realized that we weren't perfect either. And they weren't perfect either. But we are all called of God. We need to be working towards that. With that open heart, with that open mind, so that we can hear these words and apply them. The shield of faith is our best weapon. As God's people, we sometimes lack faith and our hearts are far from perfect. What do we do? Well, when David, a man after God's own heart, except for one incident, sinned big time, he repented and went to his knees, didn't he? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 9. You know, David was a go-for-it kind of guy. And he was a man, and he was a human. And he sometimes forgot who he was. You know, sometimes power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. If we can all just remember that we were tending sheep at one time, and now we're here, training to be a king, we'd probably be a lot better off. But David got used to being in charge. He got used to peace around him. God gave him peace around him. For a long time, his enemies were subdued. He had wealth. He had wives. He had servants. He had plenty of food. He got careless. And instead of listening to that small voice when he looked out on that balcony and saw that beautiful woman, he said, "Bring her to me." He was the king. Now, we don't know what she said, but we know the result. Psalm 51. David's best asset was he repented when he figured out he was wrong. And he repented bitterly. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Clean me up, God. I want that clean heart so I can understand your word and so I'm focused on what you want me to be focused on. Not on the woman on the balcony. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Yes, David was one of the few in the Old Testament that had God's Holy Spirit and did not want to lose it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Well, we know God forgave him. And we know he's going to rule over the 12 tribes when the kingdom of God rules at the end time in the face of the earth. James 1, verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given. You lack wisdom, you lack faith, whatever you lack, ask God. He's got it all. If it's good, he wants to give it to us. But ask him in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So today, brethren, as Christians, called out people of God, we have our struggles, but we will succeed if we stay close to him, if we keep that open heart. But once the kingdom of God comes on the earth, God has a better solution. We are struggling under a handicap at this point. The rest of the world out there is all against us. They don't know it, but they are. If they're not with us, they're against us. Satan the devil is still very active. You can see by the news. When that woman asked me this morning if I wanted to comment on Trump, I didn't think she needed a sermon at the moment. But I was ready. Let me tell you about the world and the cause of all this mess. And she probably would have run the other way. It might have been a good thing, now that I think about it. There were other people preaching on the corners. The Jehovah's Witnesses were there and other things. It was very active in the town this morning. Just wasn't the time. Point number 5, in the future it will be different somewhat. In the future it will be different somewhat. Speaking of a time in a future when Satan has been restrained and the kingdom of God is ruling on the earth, God says through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Let's read that. Ezekiel was a powerful preacher, had a lot to say to Israel, and he also had a lot to say about the world to come. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Each one of these prophets is a whole book in itself, just unbelievable wisdom and information that we need to understand. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. He says, "For I will take you among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." The people of God have been scattered. This is dual. At this time, they were still scattered. They've been carried away to Assyria and Babylon and other places. You find people of God in many, many countries of the Middle East this time. Even when there was a return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, there were still lots of people out there in other places. And this is talking about a time in the future when we will be scattered again. The people of God will be scattered, just like we are today all over the world. But there will be captivity, and some will be taken into captivity. "For I will take you among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." This is verse 24. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." Indicative, representative of his spirit. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from your idols." There we go again. That tree they cut down, cooked their meal on part of it, and made an idol out of the rest of it. Oh, silly man. Oh, silly man who is deceived. And then what is he going to do? "I will give you a new heart." Oh. "And I will put a new spirit within you." You know, God says before the end time, it's going to be like the time of Noah. What did they say? When the entire intent of everything God wanted to do was evil continually. He had a stony heart. God can't reverse that. He's going to have to give these people a new heart. Now, we're already going to be there. We will have already worked on our heart. We've already will have done heart surgery on ourselves without anesthetic. Sometimes it hurts. "I will give you a new heart.
and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." He's going to teach them. He's going to show them the way. He's going to show them why it's to their advantage to do it his way rather than their own way. Even Frank Sinatra will learn, "I did it my way." Or Elvis, whichever version you like better. Or Sammy Davis Jr. Guess what? They're all dead. But God will be singing a song for them, and they'll understand. "And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give you and your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Amen and amen. Hebrews 8, verse 10, New Testament. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." That will not be a stony heart. It'll be that heart of flesh. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 11. "And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Wow, what a time. What a time. I won't have to get up here and preach anymore, because everyone is going to know him. In the future, when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, God will have given a new heart to all the people and a new spirit to all the people. Satan will have already been removed, avoiding that constant barrage of negative we see today. Wow. So, in conclusion, what can we say? In conclusion, what can we say? Brethren, as people of the living God, let's understand that the evils we see in this world today are not the problem. People look at things and say, "Oh, we got to end homelessness." Not the problem. "Oh, we need better gun control." Not the problem. "Oh, we need better laws for this." Not the problem. Not the problem. They are only symptoms. What we see as evil in the world today are only the symptoms. The real cause can be attributed to mankind's evil heart, influenced by Satan the devil. Mankind has not kept that soft, teachable heart. He's decided to do things his way, thus hardening his heart. But God has a plan. God always has a plan. When he brings back the survivors of the end time events and begins to work with them as the kingdom of God rules on the earth, he will first do heart surgery. He will take out that old stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. He will remove Satan the devil and give mankind a heart that will listen to the words of God. Only then will we see progress. Only then will we see real progress. People of God, we've been given that opportunity now. We need to look individually into our lives and say, is my heart hardened over these years, or am I as open as when I first heard the word? And we need to ask God to open our hearts to the words he has for us. We should not have to suffer the pain of this broken heart for a long time. Keep going over and over again, the pain we're in. We should be able to open our heart to the words of God and start doing them. You know, any kind of muscle exercise takes time. You know, one time running a block does not a marathon make. What does it take to train for a marathon? Does it take months, maybe even years, of working up to that distance? You know what I mean. You got to crawl before you can walk. You got to walk a block before you can run a block. Well, if our hearts have gotten a little stony over the last few years, maybe we need to start over. Baby steps, like FPU talks about. Mr. Ramsey. Let's all begin to use that heart of flesh that we've been given, to listen to the messages we hear, to test them, to apply them. It's a process. It takes time and effort on our part. No, we're not earning our salvation, but we're becoming the people God wants us to be so he can give us
the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32, last scripture. Luke 12, verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."